Ephesians chapter 2, we're continuing with how we can have greater works or dying for a greater cause. Dying for a greater cause. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, to teach us, Lord God, give us some understanding, and Lord, help us do greater works, or that we would die for a cause greater than ourselves, Lord. Please help us to die so that we could live for you. God, we ask you to help each of us, to use us, that we'd be faithful servants, not slothful, but faithful, dedicated to you, seeking you out and what you want for our lives, how we can serve you, where we can serve you. God, help us. I pray as we are preparing just different areas of ministry, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom as we go and begin preaching outside of abortion clinics, Lord God, and help us to help those young ladies, Lord, to reach them with the gospel, to save some children. God, please, I pray you would do that. I pray you give us wisdom in how we do that. Teach us, help us to learn quickly, God, how we can effectively do that. God, just help us to be faithful servants, Lord, in every area you lead us as we begin witnessing for you in just different venues, Lord, different ways. And God, help us to just remain faithful to the end, and that we'd be willing to die for a cause greater than ourselves. Lord, please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing through here, looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I just want to review quickly to catch everyone up where we're at. We saw that our quickening gives us spiritual life. Okay, it uses the terms there in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's spiritual life, that's salvation. It also says the same thing down in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." To quicken means to make alive. Okay, that is spiritual life, that's the being born again, that's salvation, that's what takes place there. But then it says something in verse 6. Now verse 5 talks about our quickening. And this is why it's so important we understand Bible words, and we don't just, not just maybe a definition that somebody gave to us and we assume it's the same thing, but we have to go through and study it out ourselves and see what is this saying, and not just assume that it's maybe what is popularly taught, okay? Because it makes a statement there, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So he puts that little parenthesis in there to say you're saved by grace. And he just talked about it. You're quickened. Okay, you're made alive. That's your salvation. Now look, verse 6 is going to distinguish between quickening and being raised up. Okay, now verse 6, "And." So wait a minute. Verse 5 is talking about being quickened. Verse 6, we get into something different. He says, "And." "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So my salvation takes place, and now there's something else. Now, and I'm raised up. Well, what is that raising up? Well, I think most of us in here know. I touched on some of this last week, but our raising up is our baptism.
Amen.
Okay, we run a cross study. We'll see that. We're going to look at some of that. But it can't be salvation because it distinguishes it as and. So it's something different. All right, and notice also what else it does. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So whatever happens at this raising up, whatever it is, even if it's not baptism, whatever happens at this raising up, we know it's not salvation because it said and. So salvation's out. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So whatever this raising up does, it puts me, it seats me in a heavenly place. There's one thing that it does. All right. Where are these heavenly places? Now watch out. Now here it is. In Christ Jesus. So whenever I'm raised up, I am now put in a heavenly place. And that heavenly place is found where? In Christ Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves then, what does it mean to be raised up? Why am I put in a heavenly place? And why is that heavenly place in Christ? So what does it mean to be in Christ? You see, we can't just assume that, because what most people are going to think is it's all talking about salvation. No, it's something different. We already determined that our quickening is our salvation. So we have to ask, when are we put in Christ? Well, if you have bad doctrine and you believe in spirit baptism, then you think that happens at salvation. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Here, I want everyone to follow me with this. I want it to make sense to everybody. See, my salvation does not put me in Christ.
Amen.
That puts me in the family of God. My raising up puts me in Christ. You say, well, how can this be? And again, I keep going back to this because I want you all to understand this. But we're told in Ephesians 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, I had a pretty good conversation with a man the other day, about 30, 45 minutes on this very subject of what it means to be in Christ. And he kept going around and he understood some Baptist doctrine, but he was confused because Protestant doctrine had gotten in there and he thought he held to Baptist doctrine, which is Bible doctrine, but he didn't because Protestant doctrine had come in and confused things. And he didn't know what to say. He was stepping over himself and trying not to say certain things because he's like, well, wait, it can't be that because it's this. But what it did is it brought in confusion. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that he said that, well, oh, once you're saved, that puts you, you know, in the body of Christ. And I had to keep asking different questions, coming at it from different angles to get him to see it so I could help him to understand what he believes. And eventually it came down to this, that as I asked various questions, he said, well, your salvation puts you in the body of Christ. And I said, okay, well, what puts you in the church? And he said, well, your baptism. I said, okay, well, let's go to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18 says the body, which is the church. So the body of Christ is the church. I said, so you believe in a spirit baptism? He said, no, I don't. I said, yes, you do. That's what you just said. You believe in a universal church. He said, no, the church is local. I said, well, based on what you've told me, you believe in a universal church. Because you just saw, I just showed you from the Bible how the body and the church are one and the same. Go read it yourself. You can do it now if you want. You don't have to. But Colossians 1:18 and 23, I believe it is, both say that the body is the church.
Amen.
Okay, so if your salvation puts you into the body, then your salvation puts you into the church. And you now have a universal church. You have a spirit baptism. Okay, you following me? So that's why I come back to this question, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I asked him, what is that one baptism? And he said, well, it's water baptism. I'm like, right, it is. But you've got two baptisms, I told him, because you believe you have a spirit baptism. He said, no, I don't. I said, yes, you do. And I went through all that again. And I just kept showing him, here's what you're saying. Even though you're not using the words, this is what you believe. You might not be using those words because you know that, well, that's not the right words to use. That's not right. We don't believe in spirit baptism, but he kept, that's what he believed, okay? And you have to understand this. See, when you begin to understand the doctrine, you understand this is what they're saying, even though still at the end of it, he said he didn't really see it. But what he was doing is through all of that, his salvation puts him in the body of Christ. The only thing we see putting somebody in Christ, in the church, is baptism. That's it, ever. That's the only thing you're ever going to find that puts somebody in the church is baptism. That's it. First example we see of it, day of Pentecost. That's where we see it like specifically mentioned. I mean, it happened all the way back at the beginning, but that's where it's mentioned. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What? After they got baptized. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all children of God by faith. And then verse 27 says that, let's just go ahead and read it so you can see it. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I'm just going to read it when I get there. It says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the family of God, okay? That makes you a part of the family. Why? You're a child of God now. How? By faith. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Before then, you're a child of the devil. So, John 1, 12, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them, those that receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That puts you in the family of God. Your salvation, your quickening puts you in the family of God, okay? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that puts you into the family of God, okay? Now verse 27, because or for as many of you as have been baptized, where are they baptized? They're baptized into what? Into Christ, have put on Christ. And everybody wants to read, well, that's spirit baptism. Okay, that brings us back to Ephesians 4, 5. Because we want to read things into it, fine. Let's say it's spirit baptism. Let's say that Ephesians 4, 5 is spirit baptism. I mean that Galatians 3, 27 is spirit baptism. Okay, you've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's spirit baptism, great. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians 4, 5. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to. It says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those three statements, it's one, one, one. One Lord, how many Lords are there? One. One faith, how many faiths are there? Earnestly contend for the faith, Jude said. There's one faith. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 2. They, what did it say? They were... they were in fellowship and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing in one doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. That's the one faith, okay? So there's one Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One baptism. That's what it says. Okay, so if Galatians 3:27 is spirit baptism, okay, fine. If it is, that's the one baptism. Now, help me. What did Jesus mean in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What did he mean there? So now he gave his church the ability to spirit baptize people? Can we do that? Are we like the Catholics that we just say hocus pocus and we get to just command God to come down and indwell the host? Because that's what the Catholics believe. I'm not joking with you. They say their little Latin phrase, their little magic words, and they just transformed, transubstantiation, they just transformed that little wafer, that little piece of bread into Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. And the wine, they turned it into the actual blood of Christ. So now, Jesus told us so we can spirit baptize people, so now we have the power to save people. Come on, follow me with this. This is what is being said. If it's spirit baptism, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So now I have the power to save people. And what that ends up teaching is baptismal salvation. Baptism saves. See, the Protestants believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe that baptism saves. They just believe it's a spirit baptism. Okay, so back to our one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If Galatians 3:27 is spirit baptism, then that's the one baptism. So what does Matthew 28, 19, and 20 mean? What was he commanding them to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We've got to ask ourselves these questions because I don't think God contradicts himself. If it seems like there's a contradiction in the Bible, the misunderstanding is on our behalf and we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to think like Christ thinks. So we're misunderstanding something if we think there's a contradiction in that. Okay, so Matthew 28, we're commanded to go baptizing. All right, so we've got that. So we say Galatians 3:27 or 1 Corinthians 12:13, Either one of them, we say that's spirit baptism. Okay, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the one baptism? Well, it's spirit baptism. Okay, then, what is Matthew 28, 19 and 20? And I'm telling you, you ask these guys, you talk to them about this, they're going to say it's water baptism. As soon as they say that, I say, okay, you have two baptisms. No, I don't. Because the water baptism is just pictures. The real baptism. And I say, is water baptism a baptism? Because we're told in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. Is that a baptism? Yes or no? And I'll just hold them right there. We're not going anywhere till you answer yes or no. And if they won't answer, I'm like, we're done. I'm not going to talk to you because you won't be honest. Is it a baptism? Yes or no? Say yes. Then I say, then you have two baptisms.
Yep. That's
right. So what is the one baptism? It's either spirit baptism or it's water baptism. Now, further beyond that, we get into the book of Acts. They were given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, so there's the commission. Now, what do we see them doing after he ascended into heaven? What were they doing? Lo and behold, the pattern we have given to us in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, immediately, let me give you this one, after the baptism with the Holy Ghost, there's four times that's mentioned in the Bible. We're told who the only person is that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Luke, I forget what chapter it is, maybe chapter 4, I think. You can read about it there in Acts chapter 1. The only person that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us who it is, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's a pattern given to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of how that's going to be fulfilled. We can look at it. Let's go ahead and look at it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I hope I don't lose my train of thought here. That happens sometimes because, well, I leave my notes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Here it is. Now here's the pattern. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's four places that are mentioned right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where they're going to receive this power. And he says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is the baptism with the Holy Ghost that was mentioned over in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and the other places. I'm going to read it to us here in Matthew chapter 3. It says, verse 11, I indeed baptize you, this is John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the one coming after him, whose way he came to prepare, which we know is Jesus Christ, John said of that man, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. All right, now, Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's going to be after this pattern. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that fourfold fulfillment came in Acts chapter number 2, verse 4. We can see Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, you can see Judea. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, you can see Samaria. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, you can see to the uttermost. There it was fulfilled. That was the fulfillment given of that. So that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's done away with. He was the only person to do that. So the pattern given to us in the rest of the book of Acts, which we see in Acts chapter 2, the very next, it's the same event. I mean, this thing happens. Everyone's wondering what's going on. They start speaking in tongues as a sign to Jews, by the way. Amen. Not going to get into all of that. But Peter recognized what's going on. He gets up, verse 15. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And he starts preaching to them. He begins preaching Christ unto them. So he lays the guilt at their feet. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now watch it. Here it is. Remember, what's the pattern we see? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So baptism. A water baptism, 3,000. And what did that baptism do? What did that water baptism do? It added them to the church that was already in existence.
Amen.
It added them. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's the one baptism we're to hold to? The only person it ever said was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. So if someone wants to say that's the one baptism, then my question to them is, do you water baptize? And if you do, why do you have two baptisms? At least be consistent in what you believe. But I hold wholeheartedly through some of what I've shown you right here, but through the precedent given throughout the rest of the book of Acts, throughout the rest of the New Testament, that it's water baptism.
Amen.
Amen. It's water baptism. That's what the one baptism is. So when we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized, what's it talking about? Water baptism. Because that's the one baptism we're to keep. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. As many of you as have been baptized, what did their baptism do? The same thing it did on the day of Pentecost. It added them to that body. It added them to the church. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your baptism puts you into Christ, and at that moment you put on Christ. That's what it says. Now that may not be what's typically taught out there, but I'm telling you what's happened. Let me ask. When persecution came to the Lord's churches, did that stop them or did that grow them? Anybody that studied history, what did it do? It grew them. That was Satan's first attack. He said, that didn't work. So what's a better, more effective attack? He says, I'm going to infiltrate them and destroy them from within. Anybody ever wondered, why are there so many churches out there? I mean, you've got all these different denominations, so-called. Why are there so many out there? Because that is Satan's effective tool of getting in and corrupting doctrine. Now, remember, I didn't finish reading it. Let's go back to it and look at it in Acts chapter 2. I want us to see it. Because I can tell you about it, but I want you to see it. Don't take my word for it. Acts chapter 2, we read verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now get this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What'd they continue in? Steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine. That means there was one doctrine.
Amen.
That's why Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. Not for the faiths. The faith. It's talking about the body of truth that they possessed.
Amen.
What was it? That body of truth was the apostles' doctrine. They had one doctrine. You say, so why are there so many denominations? They're all Christian. They're all churches. No, they're not. They can't all be because they don't all have the apostles' doctrine. They're not all earnestly contending for the faith. They've all got different doctrines. How can they all be the same thing? And by the way, if you think then that all these Protestant groups out here, and by the way, I unashamedly say that Baptists are not Protestants and never have been. All right, you got fed a line if you were told that Baptists are Protestants. Okay, you got fed some false teaching. I'm telling you right now, and the person that promoted that is, what's his name, is it John Whitsett? William Whitsett. Promoted that theory within the Southern Baptist Convention back in the, I think it was the late 1800s, that the Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation. We never did, because we were never a part of it. But if you believe that, if you believe that Baptists are Protestants or that Protestants are true churches, then here's also what you believe. Then you believe, because Jesus said, we got it right here, I'll tell you what Jesus said in a bit. He said this too, but through the Apostle Paul. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout how many ages? Most? Some? The majority? Throughout all ages, world without end. That means that his church is always going to exist. There will never be a day on this earth that his church does not exist till he comes back. Okay, his church is always going to exist. It will always be in existence. It will never cease. Okay, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, if you believe then that Baptists are Protestants or that Protestants are true churches, even though they've all got different doctrine, what you are saying then is that the Catholic Church is a true church. That's what you have to say based on these promises. Because if so, then where was his church? If Baptists are Protestants, then that means we came out of the Catholic Church just as well. We protested out of the Catholic Church just like the rest of the Protestants. So if that's true, then you're saying the Catholic Church is the true church.
Yep.
When they've got all their corrupt doctrines, when they've corrupted salvation, they've corrupted what the church is, they've made an idol out of Mary. I mean, so many false doctrines to even get into, but that's what you're saying. You need to understand that. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't hold to the apostles' doctrine. You say, how do we know what the apostles' doctrine is? Because we have the mind of Christ right here. This is how we know what the apostles' doctrine is. We don't have to go by some man-made teaching. You don't even have to listen to me. That's why I told you, look yourself. Check it out yourself. You have the Word of God to discover it for yourself. The apostles' doctrine's right here for us to have. We've got it. The Catholic Church doesn't line up. They left it a long time ago, by the way. It's called apostasy. They're apostate. It means they departed from the faith. They left the faith. They left the apostles' doctrine, despite what they claim. I don't care what they claim. You don't line up with the book. You're a liar. Didn't we read about that in 1 John? You know, if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, ye lie and do not the truth. There you go. There they are. They're not walking in light. How do you know? Because I've got light right here, and it tells me what light is, and they're walking contrary to it. They're in darkness. They're liars. It's that simple. So Baptists have never been a part of that. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is that baptism? It's water. It's water baptism. That's all it can be. That's the pattern that we see given to us. So when we begin to understand these things, again, our baptism, Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ, it puts you into the body of Christ. It puts you in Jesus Christ. That is not salvation. If you believe it's salvation, then you believe in baptismal regeneration, you believe in spirit baptism, and you believe in a universal church. Now, here's what the universal church is. Some people may not know. The universal church says that anybody that's saved, we're all part of the body of Christ. That's why all these different Protestants out there, and even now with the Catholics, and look, hey, Rick Warren's making it popular with Chrislam. So Islamists too. What is it saying though that anyone out there that even has any type of partway profession of Christendom is a part of the body of Christ? I mean, hey, Billy Graham said that, hey, even the unbelieving, you know, Hindu world and Muslim world, that they're part of the body of Christ, even if they don't know it. I can pull it up for you. You can see the interview yourself coming out of his mouth where he said that. I'm sorry, that's heresy. I don't care who said it. I don't care if it's Billy Graham. And I was saying this stuff when he was alive too, not just now that he's dead. I was saying it back then too. You can find it online too. It's on our website. But this is the truth. This is what it is. So, we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. Our baptism puts us into Christ.
Amen.
It's not a universal church. This is why it's all. This is why you see ecumenicalism. What is that? That's the coming together of all religions. Okay, because we're all the body of Christ. So we all need to get along. So what does that mean? Well, you compromise what you believe, so you have to agree with us, basically. So the most liberal is what it goes to. Well, you can't say that they're wrong. We're all part of the body. And there's not to be a schism in the body. Right, so get right then. And again, that's where it comes back to, look, I'm right, you're wrong. Why am I right? Because it's right here. Because this is right. And when I'm in line with this, I'm right. When I'm in line with this, I'm in the light. You can't get any more in the light than when you're in the light. I'm in the light. It's like, I'm in it. I'm sorry. You got to come over here then if you want to be in the light. You're wrong. That's darkness. Come over here into the light. That's what you need to do.
Amen.
You want to stay wrong? Stay wrong. But that's what it is. We're going to be in the light. And it's their job to move to us, not us to move to them. So you're a separatist. No, I'm in the light. You separated from truth.
Amen.
You're the separatist. You're the one that followed error. Man, I just want to stay close to my Savior. And He's in the light. I'm following the shepherd. Why did you leave Him? Why did you separate from Him and choose to walk in darkness? Why would you choose that? So what happens? Protestant doctrines come into all these churches, and what does it do? It breeds confusion. Now, who's the author of confusion? Well, we know it's not God. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Oh, so there's peace in a church, but there's confusion when you bring in bad doctrine. And that's what's happened in most of Christendom.
That's right.
That's why people in Christianity read in Christ and they think it's salvation. Why? Because you got bad doctrine. You're confused. You're confused. See, my baptism puts me in Christ. Well, what's baptism? Water baptism. So it's not spirit baptism. It does away with that. Because there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see how important it is? We understand? All right, now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So whatever this raising up is, what did it do? It made us sit together in heavenly places, but where are those heavenly places? It says where? They're where? Read the end of verse 6, last three words. Where are those heavenly places? They're in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means I'm a part of His body. How does that happen? Through the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. My baptism puts me in Christ. You'll understand? I know some of that's a review, but I want us to understand this inside and out. I really do. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding of what it means, of what even salvation is, what being raised up is. And I didn't get to it today. I wanted to, but I'm out of time. It's in Romans chapter 6. We'll get there. I told you that last time, but hey, that's the way it goes. So next time, Lord willing, we will get there. Likely on Wednesday, I'll go over that, Romans 6. We'll look at Romans 6 and how that's us being raised up. Please go ahead of us and read that. But I hope this can be a help to us. This is the start of how we die for a greater cause. It's at our baptism. Because to be baptized, you go into those waters dead because you want to live for Christ. It's a declaration of the fact that I'm dead to me. He is now Lord. I'm servant. And you're declaring that to the world. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're raised up with Him. Amen. Now, with all of that, you can't even go into the waters until you're saved. Until you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Until you've been born again. And that comes through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. Have you realized that you are a sinner in God's eyes? And because of the fact that you're a sinner, you will go to hell. He will give you what you deserve because you're a lawbreaker. You have broken His law time and time again. And His justice demands that you go to hell. Have you come to the point where you realize that and understood that your only hope was found in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for your sin? And with that, God will put you into His family when you receive that gift. Again, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. You have to receive Him. You're receiving a person. And it's coming to Him in repentance. That's surrender of yourself. That's not, I'll come to Jesus on these terms. No, it's, I'll come to Jesus, whatever terms you've got, Lord, that's how I'm coming. That's repentance. And then you take the gift he's offering, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your salvation, it's all of God.
Amen.
He said, here it is, do you want it? Yeah, Lord, look what I did. He said, you can't have it. You just got to say, Lord, I need it, please. I'm done with that. God, what is it? What do you require of me? He says, here. You want the gift, take it. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Have you done that? Have you come to God in repentance and called out to him in faith, asking him to save you? He'll save you. He'll save you. He promised, if you call on my name, you shall be saved. He will save you. He'll change you. He loves you. You have to let him. Have you done that? Christians, are you dying for a greater cause? Are you dying to self? Are you dying daily as Paul did? The start of it is at your baptism. It's when you make your profession, your public declaration to everybody that you're dead. You're dead to you and alive to Christ. Have you done it yet? Father.